Good morning. Welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, your host for today on the Bible Study. We have Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, who's usually in studio, but because of the nasty weather here in the St. Louis area, Pastor Ostermeyer is at home. Pastor Ostermeyer, are you at the church?
No, I'm at home right now.
Well, God bless you. I kind of wish that I didn't have to slide in on the roads. Took me over an hour to get in from St. Charles and white-knuckling it all the way.
Well, I was afraid I might get caught out on the highway and not make it in time, which is why at the last minute I decided to call it in.
You're the pastor at St. Anne Lutheran Church. I'm sorry, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne, rather. That's a little confusing,
right?
Considering Martin Luther prayed to St. Anne just before he became a monk. So, tell us a little bit about what's going on out at Hope Lutheran Church.
Well, I'll tell you, we talked about this again this Sunday. We lift high the cross of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ crucified every single Sunday. And that may sound like a dumb thing to say, especially to a regular listener or regular Lutherans, but it's rare in this world. And I had the opportunity to point that out to our members on Sunday, that there are churches that they don't even have a cross in their church, nevertheless ever talk about the cross of Jesus and how it is the pinnacle of all time and creation. And it is the reason we have, for the joy that we have and the guarantee of eternal life in our Savior. You know, our readings lent themselves to that these last couple of weeks, but that needs to be pointed out, that if you are a member of a church that lifts high the cross of Jesus and preaches Christ crucified, it's a rare thing, unfortunately, even among Christians today.
How tragic is that?
I know it, and I think we just need a slap and a wake-up call that even among other Christians, that too often the cross of Jesus and even sin isn't even talked about, so you don't need a cross and take down that horrible cross, you know, the symbol of death, and that so often is offensive to so many. No, it's the reason for our hope and our joy. It hit me this past Sunday, and I had the opportunity to share that with our congregation. What a rare thing we have, and don't think just because you know somebody who's a Christian that the cross of Christ is being lifted high in their midst. You know, share the cross of Jesus with everyone, even your Christian friends that go to other churches. They may not know the cross of Christ.
I'm into that. I didn't grow up Lutheran, and I became a Lutheran as an adult. The church that I grew up in, we had a big dove in front of the church. There weren't any crosses. You had to go outside and look at the very pinnacle of the roof, and there in this big mega church, about 2,500, 3,000 people in each sitting, a total of about 20,000 members, you had to go outside, look up, and see the 2-foot cross on the top of the building in order to find a cross anywhere. As I became a Lutheran, and I became so cross-eyed with our theology, it's a glorious thing to know that you utterly vex people with the cross, but that's what God has called us to do, isn't it?
That's right. You know, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, which means it's a gross, horrible instrument of death. It's the icon of a loser to those who do not have eyes of faith. But to those who that Holy Spirit, that dove, has descended upon and remained, your eyes are open to see that this is where God did show his love to the entire world by dying for our sins, and where God has shown in the flesh his love for you.
I had a pastor told me early on that Jesus became the biggest loser for us, and I always thought, man, that's I don't like that phrase like that. That just seems so wrong. But that's kind of what you're saying here, isn't it?
Sure. I mean, it's what it says in the scripture. He became sin for us. You know, and this is what's great about KFUO. You listen to KFUO, you hear this stuff all the time. He became sin for us. The Father turned his back on Jesus instead of turning his back on us. Jesus suffered hell, which is to be cut off from the Father on the cross. my God, why have you forsaken me? So that that will never happen to you. So we look to the cross of Jesus, and we don't, while it's a horror, at the same time, it is the reason for our hope. This is God's love for us, carrying out the justice that should have been carried out upon us, but he took it upon himself that he could set us free.
I'm into that.
And I didn't grow up in the Lutheran Church either, so you and I both have this crazy enthusiasm that maybe came to us as adults. I know you probably, like me, members regularly say, wow, you know, you got so much enthusiasm. yeah, because I didn't grow up with this.
I think a lot of my members used to say, you seem kind of angry about this, but that's kind of a whole other story. Today, we're going to be talking about Ephesians 6, and we start out with the whole children obey your parents thing. We will, I'm sure, spend some time in the fourth commandment on all of this. As we look forward to this, Pastor, will you start us out with a word of prayer asking the Lord to bless the word today?
I certainly will. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Almighty God, everlasting Father, we call you Father because you have set your Holy Spirit within us. You've given us the Spirit of your Son, and you have given us a voice to cry out to you, Abba, Father, and we are your children because you have made it so. Pour out that same Holy Spirit on us now, opening our eyes and opening our ears to your word today, that we may live those lives that you have called us into in Christ Jesus, that we may not assume that among those, even those who are called Christians in our lives, that are unique to our lives, that they really know what it means to be a Christian, that they really know your love as you carried it out in the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Feed us this day with your word, strengthen us through your Holy Spirit, and enable us to be your witnesses. We add, protect those who travel today. Protect those who are imperiled by this weather, not just in St. Louis, but across this nation. This has been a difficult winter. It has been a hard winter. Almighty God, it has also caused many not to make it to church for many Sundays. Therefore, they were not fed with your word and your sacrament. They were not strengthened by the fellowship of their congregations. Clear the way. Send your great snowplow to bring back your saints into the fellowship that you've called them, where they may be fed and strengthened and continue witnessing, continue to be about your work here. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
How about that snowplow prayer?
I like it. I was thinking as you prayed that, well, let's feed them with the word, even though we can't necessarily put the Lord's Supper through the radio speakers or the internet speakers here. Let's at least have a feast on the word. As my old mentor, Dr. Nagel, would say, let's feed them through their ear holes today.
I love Nagel.
We're in Ephesians chapter 6, and let's look at the first section here, verses 1 through 4, and we're going through 9 today. The first section deals with children and parents, and the second section deals with servants and masters, or employees and employers, or slaves and masters, depending on what your context is and the vocation that you happen to be in. I'm hoping that if you're in the United States that you are not a slave. I'm hoping you're not a slave anywhere, but we'll get into that later. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right, or this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Pastor Ostermeyer, yesterday we started with, or we studied the dynamics between husbands and wives as Christ shows us through the church and his relationship with the church, what marriage should look like. And also he shows us through marriage what the church should look like also, and the dynamics that we have as the bride of Christ with him. And in that, we heard a lot about submitting to one another, treating each other with love, with reverence, respecting those who are put into leadership. And it seems that the conversation is carried through today into chapter 6. Do you have anything to offer us on that?
You're exactly right. The chapter 6, I don't think Paul broke this off into a new chapter in his letter. His letter continued on. And the beginning of that section, as you just said, started off with verse 24 in chapter 5, "Now as the church submits to Christ." And that's the head over all of this. "Now as the church submits to Christ," here's how husbands are to be to their wives and how wives are to be to their husbands. And now here's how children are to be to their parents and how parents are to be to their children. We're going to get into slaves and masters. But the heading over this is, "Now as the church submits to Christ." And that's always, once again, lifting high the cross of Jesus, living before that cross, living in the aftermath of that cross. How are our relationships to one another affected and changed forever because of the cross of Jesus? So, yeah, you're absolutely right. These things go together. And the discussion yesterday was excellent. A huge, huge portion of the scriptures in Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage. And if I could add to that, because, of course, you know, as pastors, that's one of our favorites, you know, because we do that with premarital counseling. But
oh,
even
yeah.
in a bigger way.
Go ahead. Yeah, yeah.
What? Yeah, even in a bigger way, something that I like to point out continuously is that marriage is God's plan of salvation for us. And that throws a lot of people for a loop, because ultimately, you're not saved by being with Jesus. You're not saved by just knowing about Jesus. You're saved by being in Jesus. And he married us. He took us as his bride into a one-flesh union, clothing us in his righteousness. And all that is his is ours, and all that is ours is his through marriage. And he who is one with the Father has made us one with himself and uniting us with the Father. So marriage, from Genesis 3 all the way to the book of Revelation and the great wedding feast, and I'll show you the bride of Christ coming down the New Jerusalem, it's all about, it's a love story. The whole Bible is a love story, and Jesus has come to win his bride. You guys talked about Hosea yesterday, and the faithful husband and the unfaithful wife being Israel. God has used the instrument of marriage as ultimately how he saves us, bringing us into Christ Jesus through faith in him. So our marriages have to be in the shadow of or in the light of the fact that the ultimate marriage is Christ and his church. So we model ourselves in that way after him. And this spills over also into the children, obeying your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And fathers, not exasperating your children. What is the model here? Well, ultimately, our Father in heaven and our relationship. And even parents themselves are children of that Father in heaven. So once again, we submit. That, and now as the church submits to Christ, how are we to be to one another? And you're right. That's kind of a long answer, and I jumped into the marriage thing there. But all of it, everything we do, is in the aftermath of the cross of Jesus and is in the very presence of our new relationship as children of God, the bride of Christ, because of the cross of Jesus.
I really appreciate where you went there with all of this, because you bring up a couple of the key doctrines that really have changed my life in so many ways. That first one is the doctrine of imputation, that God credits all of his righteousness to our accounts. And then that ties in so much with what we call the glad exchange or the happy exchange, where you were saying all that is Christ becomes ours and all that is ours becomes Christ. Would you explain that a little bit more for our listeners?
Just like in marriage, in a one-flesh union, When Christ came from heaven, God himself left his throne in heaven and came and took on human flesh to live in that human flesh and to do something we could not do. First of all, to be born like the new Adam, as Paul calls him, without sin. He didn't inherit sinfulness from Adam. And then to live a life completely without sin from beginning to end. Why? Because you and I need such a life to stand in, to be clothed in on the day of judgment. We're going to be judged for a human life from beginning to end, and if there's any sin found, we're cast out of God's presence forever. He lived that life, and then he went to the judgment with our sins, and at the cross was judged for those sins and received the ultimate penalty, being forsaken by God, cut off from him, suffering hell itself while he was nailed to a cross, and ultimately death. All the things that sinners deserve, all of that now is found in Jesus, a perfect life and the full payment for sin.
He who knew no sin.
And to be near him doesn't mean that's yours.
Right.
All of that becomes ours because he marries us. He brings us into a one flesh union, and that righteousness, that perfect life from beginning to end, 33 years, is ours, clothing us in his righteousness, and as we say so often in the church, washing us clean in his blood. Yes, yes, the blood he shed was to completely pay for all of our sins, and as legalese is spoken here, the day of judgment, these sins have already been taken into court, they've already been accused, and he already opened not his mouth when accused and took our sins. So in Christ, we have the full forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we're clothed in his righteousness that we need not fear life or death. In Christ, we share sonship with the Father. We are God's own children because Jesus is God's only begotten Son, and we are one with him. The whole marriage thing, I love it. The Bible is a love story, and God has set out to bring us into a one-flesh union with him. What a glorious thing that is. And all of what we're reading today is in the light of that. So, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Mm. Not with the Lord, not because of the Lord, but in the Lord. In Christ Jesus, aware that your sins have been forgiven, aware that you're alive in Jesus Christ.
If you'd like to join, yeah, if you'd like to join in the conversation.
I'm on a wireless phone, and I never know if the thing's going to cut out on me or not.
You don't know if the other end's working or not. Our phone number here is area code 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727. The lovely and talented Keisha, our intern, is manning the phones, or womaning the phones, I guess you could say today. So feel free to call and join in on our conversation at any time. Pastor, thank you so much for all of that. That is such a blessing to hear this. And you bring up this whole fact that all of this is in Christ. And so as we look at this section of Scripture here with children and parents, are we also to look at it as Christians and our Heavenly Father?
Absolutely. Because we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we have that relationship. We are children. So whether you're a father or a mother and dealing with your children, you are a son of God first. And ultimately, the model of how you deal with your children is how your Father in heaven has dealt with you. Mm. And something that I know I always bring it up on Father's Day and Mother's Day, but ultimately on Father's Day, pointing out that earthly fathers, loving and caring earthly fathers, concern themselves with providing for their children food, shelter, and clothing. And too many think they've done their duty when they've done that.
Mm.
Well, if we look to the example of our Father in heaven, he didn't stop there. He continues to provide for his children food, shelter, and clothing. But the fourth thing is the most critical thing, Jesus. Our Father in heaven sees to it that we've got Jesus, because after this earthly life is through, will no longer need the food, the shelter, and the clothing. But the Jesus part sees us through into all of eternity. We're there, new heavens, new earth, oneness and sonship with the Father, living in the glories of paradise restored, and the new heavens and the earth, and the resurrected bodies. All of that comes through what the Father gives us, the fourth and most important thing, Jesus. Now, earthly parents, seeing themselves as children of God, seeing themselves as already endowed with all of that, need to also, with all of that in mind, see to it that that is what they give their children. Food, shelter, clothing, but ultimately, Jesus. And how sad it is, we as pastors see this, that when kids get into high school, their parents allow them just not to go to church if they don't want to.
Mm-hmm.
You've seen this.
That's a huge problem.
Suddenly, you know, well, where's Bobby? Where's Billy? Oh, he didn't want to come. You know, I guess he's old enough now to make that decision. And what I say to him, I says, well, if Bobby brought him his girlfriend and said, Mom, Susie's going to spend the night with me in my bedroom, would you let him do that? No, I wouldn't let him do that. I said, well, what if he brought home some crack and decided he was going to smoke that in his bedroom? Would you say he's old enough to decide to do that? No. I says, well, while adultery and drug use is bad enough, I says, being cut off from God's word and sacrament is even worse. Why would you allow him to do that? Obviously, he's making a poor choice here, too. Parents need to make sure that they continue, and even if it means with a strong arm, as the Lord does to us, keep our children close to the most important thing, which is Jesus. Even if, in their ignorance and their foolishness, they think they don't need Jesus anymore, we need to make sure. The scriptures tell us that we are by nature hostile toward God, which means, unlike many Christian churches, we didn't invite him into our hearts. He brought us into his.
Mm.
Because our natural condition is hostility and resistant to the things of God. And it was he who came to us. Jesus says in John chapter 15, you didn't choose me. I chose you. So sometimes, even for children, we need to bring them up in the love and the admonition of the Lord, even if they're resistant, because it's what's best for them. No differently than making them eat the right foods and wear warm clothes and stay away from situations that are dangerous. That's the duty of Christian parents, all in the light of living as children of God themselves, and knowing that it is the Lord's will that even the children he's put in our stead need these things, food, shelter, clothing, but the most important thing, Jesus.
I look at verse 1 here in chapter 6. It says, children, obey your parents. The Greek is hypakouo, which is, it's as much listen to as obey, isn't it?
Yeah.
So listen to your parents, and I think with this is an obedience, the, you know, heed their instruction, right?
Exactly. Listen to your parents. And what is it is, especially teenagers, and as sinners we've all done this, that when we get to a certain point in our lives, we despise what our parents say. Now, the word despise is too often thought of as hate. And then people say, oh, I never hated what my parents said. No, but to despise means to think little or nothing of it.
Yeah, right. I'm always amazed that...
Don't hang out with those people. Right, Mom. And go hang out with them anyway. You know, be in by 10 o'clock. Right, Mom. Show up at 12 o'clock with some big lie. To despise. But you made a great point. Yeah, that word obey, it means ultimately to listen. And here again, when Jesus was 12, we know the story of going to the temple. The closing line to that whole story, the one incident we have of Jesus as a teenager or on the cusp of being a teenager, closes with, and he returned to Nazareth and was subject to them. He subjected himself to his parents' authority. And if there ever was a teenager who possibly was smarter than his parents, it might have been Jesus. But because of the fourth commandment, because of the order of things in this world that God has placed us in, and we're going to get into this hopefully when we get into slaves and masters, there's an order. God has given us an order in this world to keep us safe and to keep us secure and to provide for food, shelter, and clothing through an order, call it a pecking order. There are those that he has placed over us that operate in his stead. This is all fourth commandment stuff. God does not rule us directly, but he rules us indirectly through the authorities he's placed in our lives. And the first authorities he's placed in our lives is our parents.
We have to take a break right here. We're out of time for this segment. We'll be right back.
God said, "I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins." A beautiful assurance for you and me from the one who gave you the God-man of Calvary. I'm Mark Hawkinson. Join me for scripture, music, trivia, stories on the lighter side, encouragement from God's side. That's Moments of Assurance weekdays from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO, underwritten by Mid-American Coaches.
What do I cherish? Precious moments watching Dad read to my little Eric. That's why I'm so grateful I insisted on an eye exam when I noticed him struggling with the words on the page. We found out Dad has age-related macular degeneration, or AMD. Luckily, the doctor caught it in time for treatment, so Dad can still read. Protect yourself and your loved ones. Call the Foundation Fighting Blindness today at 1-800-254-6552 for a free packet on preventing and managing AMD. That's 1-800-254-6552.
KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listening to Worldwide KFUO on the go with your smartphone doesn't mean you have to walk around with earbuds all day. You can Bluetooth or sync up to listen in your car while driving anywhere. There are many easy ways to listen to worldwidekfuo.org. On the air, online, and on demand, the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. I'm Craig D'Onofrio, and with us on the line is one of our regular pastors that we have on a regular basis, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Hope Lutheran Church in St. Ann, Missouri. Pastor Ostermeyer, we have a caller. Why don't we go straight to the phones here? We have Carol in Indianapolis who has a question about verse 4. Carol. Oh, there you go. Are you there, Carol?
Yes, I'm here.
There you are.
I'm here.
Hi, Carol. Yeah,
I think. Thank you for taking my call. I wanted to comment on verse 4, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I just recently received a copy of My First Catechism. It's a CPH publication. It has pictures for the Bible stories for each part of the catechism. And it kind of brings the catechism down to the level of children that would be looking at pictures. And I was thinking that this would be a useful tool for teaching the instruction of the Lord. And I was also listening to the reading of Luther's preface to the Small Catechism, where he was saying we need the fathers to sit down with their children and have them memorize the small catechism so that they learn the faith by heart and then constantly remind them and review with them what they believe about God and do it on a daily basis with them and teach them the Lord's Prayer and pray the Lord's Prayer with them and teach them the meaning of all these words and teach them to put it in their hearts and keep it with them all the time.
That's an excellent point. You know, there's a line in Deuteronomy that goes right to what you're saying where the Lord says, when it comes to your children, that you are to, it's always translated. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7. It says, you shall teach them diligently and talk about these things when you walk on the road, when you get up, when you lie down, all of this. But the word teach them diligently, that's the way it's translated. It was funny, in Hebrew class, the word really means to cut. And I was confused when I was translating it, and the professor I had, Dr. Lessing at the time, said, look at it, it's in the PAL, which is an intensive for that word. And I was still confused. And ultimately, more than teach it diligently, it means to ingrain it, to almost carve it into them, to make it a very part of the fabric of their being. Wow, more than just simple knowledge, to make it a part of the fabric of their being, which is why the Lord says, talk about it when you lie down, when you get up, when you walk along the road. Make it a part of their lives from beginning to end. And, yeah, you make a wonderful point that this is why, and one of the favorite proverbs of so many parents train up a child in the way that he will go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's more than just teaching. Yeah, to make it a part of the fabric of their being, and what you just said, even to start off with pictures and do it with little children so that it's not just something they know, but it's something that they are.
Hmm. I love where you're going with this. In my experience as a pastor, and you've probably had this experience, it's very common that as we go and visit people who are elderly and perhaps really, really mentally slipping in a lot of ways, you can walk in and they won't remember who you are. They might not remember who their own kids are. They may even have a hard time with their own name. But sometimes when you start in with the liturgy or the catechism, this has become so ingrained in them and deals with a whole different part of their mind and their soul that they just start rattling off the Lord's Prayer with you, or the Ten Commandments with you, or the Creed. And I'm just always amazed when I see that sort of thing. Have you had that kind of an experience?
Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want.
Yes.
And how often the lips move along with what I'm saying. You bet. You bet. It's a part of the very fabric of their being. And what a joy it is at those times when so many things have been lost. As you said, they may have forgotten even who their children are, their spouses, but not their Lord. And the joy that even comes across their faces, they mouth along with Psalm 23, or they mouth along with the words of a hymn, or that. You're right. Absolutely right. That's great joy. These are things, I like to say that, these are things that pastors get to see up front, close and personal. Great faith builders that, for me, you know, because you get to see the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit and that faith that's still strong. And what Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians, when the Lord, you know, wouldn't take away the thorn in his flesh, because in your weakness I am strong. And too often when people have lost almost everything, you see their faith is still so doggone strong. What a joy that is.
Mm. I think that what we're dealing with in this entire chapter and the previous chapter is what we call the doctrine of vocation. Here we find our vocation as Christians, as parents, and as children also. And this goes on into the next section, and I'd like to get to that if we can here. Bondservants,
yeah, it's important.
Starting at verse 5, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, not a secure heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. I think of the bumper sticker that I used to see that said, Jesus is coming soon, look busy.
Yeah, Yeah, that's that eye service thing.
Right.
Yeah. You know, getting into this, you said the word bond servants. I think in the Greek it's doulos, and it's translated either servants or bond servants or slaves.
Mm.
You know, there's been a problem with interpreting that the Bible condones slavery.
Oh yeah.
You know, and I've heard critics really, really jump on the scriptures and reject the scriptures because they say that these scriptures encourage or they endorse slavery, and that's not true. That's not true. And they say, well, then why don't the scriptures take this strong stand against slavery? And you know, from the very beginning of the scriptures all the way to the end, you're going to find the word slaves. Slaves are everywhere through the scripture, / servants, / bond servants. And this is even in our world today. Now, we think of slaves today, and we think of perhaps slave trade. They say there's more slaves, human trafficking in the world now than there ever was. I've heard that. Because there's a huge underground of human trafficking, mostly in sexual things, in the world today, and so we take this word slave as having the worst of connotations, being a horror. Yet at the same time, in the scriptures, there were people that would willingly sell themselves into slavery, and then you say slavery, well, servitude. And it speaks in the scriptures of someone who was eligible after they'd paid off their time of working for their master or their lord or their boss, that they decided to stay, and that they were allowed to. Well, what is that about? Well, you know, if you worked for somebody and they provided you with a house and you had regular income, you might want to continue to work for them. The point really needs to be made that none of us are truly free. None of us, and even slaves here, it's not really a metaphor, I'm going to, but because of sin, we are enslaved to sin, death, and the devil. 2 Peter says, for what a man is overcome by this he is enslaved, and even those who live in the fear of death. Hebrews 2 says Jesus came to deliver those who through the fear of death were subject to slavery all of their lives. And in addition, Proverbs points out, a rich man rules over the poor and a borrower becomes a lender's slave.
Mm.
You know, we might look at our own lives today and say, well, we are free. But you might be unemployed. You might be losing your house. You might be struggling right now and wish that you had the life of one who was, quote, a slave, because they were working for someone who treated them well, who provided a house for them and provided an income for them, like the one who continued to work for that. We're all enslaved when we owe. And if you have bills and house payments and car payments, what is that old expression? Something like, off to work I go, I owe, so off to work I go. We're enslaved, and we've pretty much sold ourselves into slavery. Anytime we owe, so off to work we go. And so I think in the world there's going to be, because of this order, this pecking order, there's going to be people you're going to be working for. There's going to be people you're subject to. There's going to be people you owe, and that exists. Now, what is spoken of here is that those who ultimately God has allowed to rule over you. And as it says in the scripture, that the Lord gives more to some and less to others, so those who have more will open their hands to those who have less, that you will not rule over harshly those who are in servitude toward you. But remember, again, and we go back to, as the church submits to Christ, that we are servants of the Lord. That we, at one time, were enslaved to sin, to death, and the power of the devil, and that Jesus has come to win us, and we're no longer a slave, but a son, and an heir through God. And yet, it is the Lord. In fact, the word here is a kurios. Yeah, we sing this on Sunday, the Kyrie, O Lord, have mercy, O Lord. Yeah, he is our Lord, but he is not a cruel Lord. He is not a taskmaster. No, he is perhaps the one, ultimately, the scriptures were speaking of, that once you've been set free, you say, no, I want to stay with him. I want to be with him. I want to serve him all the days of my life. I want to be his. Yeah, he's the one that provides for us our food, our shelter, our clothing. So even in this, even those who rule over others, even those who have the power over others, or even those who have servants, need to, in the light of the cross of Jesus, in the love of God the Father, to be good masters, to be good bosses, to be fair, to be decent, as the Lord has been fair and decent to you, be fair and decent to them. And in the same way, those who are in positions of servitude, whether they're good or whether they're harsh masters, all submitting in Christ and knowing that God is ruler over all things, to submit ourselves to those that are rulers over us. This is not endorsing slavery. It's just dealing with the pecking order in this entire world as it is, and it being a sinful world. There's going to be this order, and this is how we can live within it, truly free in Christ Jesus. Whether we're in chains, whether we're in debt, but knowing that in Christ we have that freedom. In Christ we have a Lord and a Master who has already purchased us and won us for all of eternity and left us here to share him with others. So if we need to suffer for the sake of the gospel, if we need to endure hardship in this world, that others can come to know the ultimate Master who's come to redeem us all through the suffering and death of Jesus at the cross, then we'll put up with whatever we've got here in order to share him with others. Kind of a long answer.
Well, I like what you're saying in view of that doctrine of vocation, that the Lord has put us in this world in the situations that he's given us to serve him by serving one another. And just because you're a slave or a servant or an employee, it doesn't mean that your employer is called to beat you with a stick or to lord his power over you. But he's also called in Christ to serve you as one who is given this authority and responsibility. Let's go back to the phones. We have Mike in St. Louis. Mike, welcome to the Bible study.
Hi, how are you guys doing today?
Great. What's doing your comment good. Or question?
Well, I guess it's a question, too. Sometimes I say it in the form of comment because it's easier for me to think, but wasn't slavery really a punishment from God for sexual immorality? Like in the case of Noah's grandson, Canaan, who he cursed because of sexual immorality, you know, like his son Ham began the sexual trend of like looking at him, you know, when he was drunk laying there, and of course his grandson became a worse person, so he cursed him with slavery. And isn't that really why people end up that way according to the Bible?
Thanks, Mike. We appreciate the question, Pastor. You have any thoughts on that?
That ultimately we end up slaves because of sexual sin. Well, are we still there?
Yes, I'm here.
Okay. Like I say, I've got this lousy phone.
No problem.
Then in that case, every human being on Earth would end up a slave, and we are. You know, the point being that none of us is sexually pure. None of us. Not one. All sin. Not one of us is pure and holy and perfect. And as a result, yes, we end up in slavery to death and sin and the power of the devil.
And
what we owe is eternal, and we cannot pay it back. And this is what Jesus came to redeem us from. So to single out and say that anyone who ends up a slave is a result of their own impurity and their sins, no. Romans 13 says that all rulers and all authorities are in place, even the good and the bad, by the will of God. And sometimes, even if you've been falsely accused and you end up in prison, even if somehow you have a harsh life of servitude, we look at Joseph in the Old Testament, who was sold by his brothers into slavery, and yet ultimately it was to bring about the saving of the entire world as they knew it. It was all part of God's plan. So that even in the midst of all of that, we remember Romans 8, that all things work toward good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, that even if what we might look at as being a bad thing might be just part, as Joseph's life was, of a plan that God has that's unfolding that we're a key part of. So in all of that, looking again to the cross of Jesus, where he purchased us, looking again to the fact that we are the bride of Christ, though one of the callers yesterday didn't like that. Thought it was a little effeminate. We belong to him. And never forgetting that he never backburners us, he never forgets us, he never forsakes us, that even in the midst of whatever trouble comes our way, he is with us. And his protection and his will is being done.
We find time and time again, especially in the Old Testament, where God's people would go off, quote-unquote, whoring after other gods, and their punishment was often that God's people would be sold into slavery.
You're right, where their neighbors or their heathen neighbors would come in and conquer them.
Yeah.
That's the whole book of Judges.
Right.
The whole book of Judges, yeah. Yeah, we can't deny that in any way. The slavery being punishment in that regard. But ultimately what I was pointing out was that because of sin, we are all enslaved, and it's only in Christ that we are ultimately set free. So as Paul pointed out, in the midst of his chains and in the midst of his imprisonment, he was still alive and victorious in Christ Jesus.
Hmm.
And even Joseph being in his enslavement. So does the Lord use this as a retaliation or as a correction? Yeah, it's very clear in the Scriptures. I think something needs to be pointed out, though, because we're talking about Christians, that now as the church submits to Christ, that there's a difference in a Christian's life between wrath and discipline. And this is pointed out in Hebrews chapter 12, that there are times, and we all continue to be sinful, that the Lord will discipline us as a father disciplines his son. And it may be harsh, but it's not wrath. It's not condemnation. It's not the power of the law that condemns. No, it's the strong arm of a father who is looking to correct his son. And Hebrews 12 points that out, that my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant at the time that it comes. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So even as Christians, are there times that the Lord may be disciplining us? Yeah. Steering us away from one direction and in the right direction? Yes. And sometimes is it painful? Perhaps. Sometimes is it necessary? Always. But once again, it is not God's anger, because we've got the cross of Jesus always reminding us that now we abide in God's love and in that relationship as his children redeemed in Christ Jesus. And over against our sinful nature, he is steering us and guiding us. It goes back to that Psalm 23, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And I've heard that rod portion there seen as, oh yes, the loving guidance. Well, sometimes it's a good stab in the ribs, too. You know, if you're getting off the path, if you're heading for a cliff, you're going to get it in the ribs, or you're going to get the hook around the neck to be pulled back, and it's not pleasant at the time, but it's life-saving. And it pulls you back closer to your shepherd.
All of this talk about servants and masters and how you keep bringing it back to the cross, which I love so much, I can't help but to think that Christ the Master comes not in order to be served, but to serve those who are held in bondage, to serve us slaves, right?
Absolutely.
What a blessing.
You said that. He came to serve, and he even said, those of you who wish to be the greatest among you must be the doulos, the slaves of the others, to put yourself into servitude, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. To give himself up. Romans 6, our old self was crucified with Christ, and we are no longer slaves to sin. Here's a great line that even goes into this slavery thing again is the great John 8:32, where Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And though they don't have this in the scripture, I imagine there was a great guffaw from the whole crowd. What do you mean? What do you mean? What do you mean? Because they said, we're not enslaved to anyone. We've never been slaves to anyone. They didn't realize. I mean, anyone who sins, and Jesus said that, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. All of us who sin are enslaved to sin. Know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Then John 17:17, thy word is truth. And that word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is Jesus. Know Jesus, the truth that sets you free from the power of sin that continues to threaten to enslave us on a daily basis. And the cross of Jesus, the truth of God's love for us that set us free in him. You know? We started off talking about the cross of Jesus and how, you know, how can you not talk about the cross of Jesus in the midst of all of this?
Jesus comes and he sets all things on its ear. All of our ideas about how things are supposed to be, he goes and does things that we would never expect. I always think about the little bracelets, the What Would Jesus Do bracelet, and my answer was usually something you would never think that he would do.
Yeah, I always like to say, well, before you ask what would Jesus do, let's remember what did Jesus do. And that changes everything. That changes everything. Now, what should I do? That plays right into what we talked about today. Yeah.
We have just about 30 seconds left. Would you wrap all of this up for us real quick, Pastor Ostermeyer?
Right where we started, with the cross of Jesus and a God. We opened up with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Let's not just talk about God. And Christians do that too often also. Let's talk about who God has revealed himself as. Father! Boy, this is key to what we talked about today. The Son! our husband who's redeemed us, and that Holy Spirit who's opened our eyes and our ears to the glory of that cross and the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. Share the triune God and all that that means with the world the Lord has placed you in and those he's placed in your world who have ears to hear. Open your mouth and share.
Amen. Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, thank you so much for being with us. Join us again tomorrow for the Bible study as we complete the book of Ephesians.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study programs at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.